Morning. I first wanted to open in prayer because it calms my nerves and hopefully the Holy Spirit will speak through that. So if you'd join me in prayer. Father, I just thank you for the chance that I have to stand before my home church and those that have supported me, Lord. I thank you for all of the missions that those that are going to be speaking today and those that might not be, God. I pray that you'll be with us who are speaking, calm our nerves, help us to just allow you to speak through us, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. First of all, I just wanted to thank everyone and Pastor Jack for the opportunity to speak this morning. For those of you that don't know, I'm Madison Barbie. I go to UNCW in Wilmington, and I'm a junior. So this past January, I got the opportunity to apply for, it's a conference for college students to go. I was going to Kona, Hawaii to learn how to more effectively share the gospel on my college campus. So it was a training for us to not only learn there, but to also go out into the community there and share with possible unbelievers there. As many of you know, I didn't quite make it all the way. I flew on July 14th to Dallas, which was my, and then I had a connecting flight to Hawaii. But as soon as I landed in Dallas, I was very sick and was not able to continue my trip. So I had to return home. But through that, I have learned a lot, and I hope to share a little bit of that with you this morning. I first wanted to thank each and every one of you who have prayed for me, financially supported me, and offered me words of encouragement. It's meant more than you know, and I'm very thankful. So I just had five short points that I wanted to share of what God has done in my life, because this trip was a little unconventional, but his presence was definitely there nonetheless. So my first point that I learned very strongly was that God is sovereign. I realized in this trip, when I landed and realized that I wouldn't be able to go, that I had just, you know, why is this happening? Everyone has given so generously, and I'm able to go. And I realized that I had this struggle for control where I had it planned a totally different way than it really occurred. But looking back and through scripture, I realized that this struggle for control didn't start with me. It started back with Adam and Eve when they wanted to be like God and they chose to go against God. And so I wanted to read from Job 42. Verses 1 through 3. I'm sorry, I have scripture throughout this, so I might have to turn. Job 42 is the last chapter of Job where he was actually, he was about to die. And we all know, are fairly familiar with everything that Job went through. But still, Job was praising the Lord even as he was nearing death. So I thought that was fitting. It's Job 42, verses 1 through 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I can't always say that I was at peace with the decision to come back home and not be able to go. But I am at peace that God is sovereign and that he was in control every step of the way. So that was just my first little point. My second point is that God is good. And I'm going to read from Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I don't think it was just a coincidence that the psalmist used wait for the Lord twice in that verse, and that he also said, I believe that I shall look upon the Lord. I think the way he used those words, it's not always something you can do in the present. You can't always feel the goodness of the Lord, but you can press on and look for it in the future. And so he's saying, I shall look for it, and I will see it. In times of trouble, David was in times of trouble when he wrote this psalm. And like I said, it is difficult sometimes to feel the goodness of the Lord. I know many of you have been in situations where it doesn't really feel like God's good. But the goodness of God's character isn't dependent on our circumstances or what we perceive to be good. Because of who he is, God is inherently good, and that doesn't require our belief necessarily, because he is who he is, whether we believe it or not. And so this truth I really had to cling to even when my circumstances weren't good, but he was good and he was faithful. And so that was just really powerful to me, and I wanted to share that with you all. My third point is that we, mainly I, needed to be humbled. Like I said, God's character is naturally good. In contrast, as humans, our character can be naturally prideful. It's very clear to see that this was a humbling experience to go totally a new place. This is my first time flying, and so I definitely got humbled that, you know, this isn't, you don't always have the control, and that's okay because God's in control. But I did know that sometimes I was literally lost in the airport and felt alone, and other times it was just figuratively. I couldn't really see the plan in all of this, but I learned that I have a creator who delights that I depend on him, and so sometimes it takes a humbling, not so great experience to learn to depend on him more. My fourth point is that we need fellow believers. I cannot say this strongly enough. Each and every one of you, I got so many text messages, phone calls while I was in Dallas, and even before that, when we thought everything was going according to plan. Everyone was so generous and supportive, and I can't thank you enough for how you supported me, supported my family, and that will always mean the most to me. My last point is that his ways are higher than mine. If you spent any time with a three-year-old, you know that one of their favorite questions is why. Mommy, why can't I go to the store? Why can't I have this at the store? Mommy, why, you know, just keeps going on and on. But as adults, I don't think we're too far away from asking that question far too often. Many times I ask God why I couldn't go and why things went according this way. And I know many of you have done that too. But as believers, we aren't called to live by reasons or answers. We're called to live by faith. And this often makes us choose obedience over understanding. And when we don't have all the answers, we're stuck with the decision to choose if God is enough. And I'm thankful that I've learned that. But it wasn't always easy. But truthfully, more than we need the answers, we need the God who has the answers. And so I have a couple verses left. I'm going to try to pull myself together. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, it says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" The same God who numbered the stars has numbered and directed my steps. In the midst of what I consider chaos, he had my best interest in mind, and his presence in those chaotic moments was made more clear than ever before. As Pastor Jack often says, something that brings you to your knees can't be all bad. In this circumstance, I felt the strange comfort in that statement. And while I don't know why all of this happened, I'm thankful to know the one who does, and that's enough for me. I have one last verse I just wanted to close with, and then I'll hand it over to the next speaker. In Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ever ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Thank you again for your time. If you have any questions, I would love to talk with you, and I'll hand it over to the next one.
Hello. Okay. Hi, everybody. I'm Scotia Shaw. A lot of you probably don't know me because I'm kind of like a shadow here. I do thank you all for your support. It meant a lot to me, more than you could ever really know. It showed me a lot about faith in complete strangers, and just having faith in other people when you can't even have faith in yourself, and having faith in God, because as God's people, we are called to help one another. And I just thought that was very amazing to see, not only before the mission trip even started, but throughout the entire time. So I just wanted to start off by saying that. So to preface all of this, I will say again that I did suffer a lot from self-doubt with this. I wasn't sure if I should have gone through with this mission trip, but because of all of you, I've learned so much, and I've grown so much more in my faith with God, and just valuing community more. There were several different aspects to this mission trip, different moments where we got to serve and help the community, as well as know God more. And one of those was one of our first weeks on the mission trip, where we actually went to New York and help the community there. We got to reach out to different communities in New York, most of them being immigrants from different parts of South Asia and the Middle East, and just share in their community. We were able to be guided by the Spirit and by one another. There were times when we felt very lost, because it was pretty shocking to be in such a cultural environment that didn't always know so much about God. But being with everyone there on the mission trip was really helpful. Through that, we were able to overturn language barriers and see how God works through prayer, and just connect with people who didn't always understand what we were saying. And then sharing in that goodwill and having good intentions to share the gospel indiscriminately was just amazing. Taught you to be courageous even in adversity. Throughout all of it. But moving on through that, there were different moments where I had spoken with different members of both the mission trip and just on staff for Summit Church. And I had questioned if I was going to be able to share sufficiently. And people had brought up different verses that really helped me. And I even went searching for some of my own for comfort. And through that, I learned that God is pretty consistent through Old and New Testament. Specifically in Jeremiah, where he speaks through his son, saying that he's given us the words to speak. And I guess I should just read that instead of paraphrasing it. In Jeremiah 1, verse 5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root and pull down, to destroy and throw down, to build and to plant." God is faithful through all things, throughout all ages, and we don't give him enough credit for that. Every single day we have to wake up and tell ourselves that he is faithful, and that's a constant practice for us, but for him, he's always faithful. He never has to remind himself that he loves us. And that was very eye-opening, and it made me want to walk closer with him. Even when we returned to Wake Forest and we learned all sorts of different things, we had classes that encourage stronger prayer life, to not be ashamed of saying out loud exactly how we see God, exactly how wonderful and amazing he is and how merciful he is. It's astounding what just 2 months can teach you when you're so focused on the only thing that matters in life. And I was just taken aback. It was very concentrated. We had daily devotionals with one another, and we were always keeping one another accountable. When we were feeling low, when we were feeling frustrated, he was always there in the presence of our brothers and sisters, in the presence of our elders. And he taught me a lot to just reach out and use my voice to show that I recognize him as my father, and to show that it's not a bad thing to recognize your own religion, to not keep that a secret to anyone, not even yourself. We also learned a lot about service, which I was very enthusiastic about. It was something that I really wanted to grow more in and be more involved in here, but I was always very hesitant. But going on this mission trip, we were able to serve not only different church plants in New York, in Wake Forest, in Asheville, with the church plants there, but also with just serving the congregations in these church plants, doing VBS for people, babysitting, stuff like that. And that was very fun, and it was very easy to connect with the community that way and show how that faith can grow in even the youngest person. There was one final segment to our mission trip, and that was to go overseas to different locations. And for one of my locations, which I kind of shared with Austin, was to go to South Asia. And we experienced a lot. There was an unexpected delay in our departure, which left a lot of our teammates in question, whether it was the plan to go there. But we spent those couple of nights praying and meeting with each other to put our yes on the table. If this is what God wanted us to do, then this is what we would do. If he wanted to change our plans, we were still ready. But putting that faith out there, like Maddie said, to just go with God's plan, even though you weren't sure what was happening, was just very reassuring and only reaffirmed in everyone's faith. And to see that in everyone else was pretty awesome. But I will say, once we got there, it was also kind of spiritually dark. There were so many directions that people were being pulled in. And they were wonderful people in South Asia. They were very kind, but all of it was very misguided. And to see that was very heartbreaking, but being able to share made it all more worth it, because we got to share that truth, and it wasn't just us. It wasn't us using our own abilities. It was God speaking through us, even when we were intimidated or there were language barriers. He was with us through all of that, and even when we felt lost on different days, we still had other people picking us back up, and we had such faithful teams reminding us why we were there, both the field partners and our international teams that we went there with. So I'm just very grateful for all of that. I'm very grateful for all of you, and I just hope I'd get to experience that more here as well. I want to get more involved here. So that's all I have to say, but thank you again.
Good morning. So I was a part of the same mission program that Scotia was, and it was through the Summit Church in the Raleigh-Durham area that really supports that and puts it on. So there was college students from all around the Triangle that go to UNC, they go to NC State, North Carolina Central, just all around the Raleigh-Durham area that took part in it, and the name of it was City Project. It was an eight-week-long discipleship intensive program where, like she was saying, we spent 1 week in New York City and then 5 weeks in Wake Forest at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary and then 2 weeks overseas at different locations. And like she said, just in New York City, reaching out to unreached people groups from just all over the world there. We worked with a ministry called Global Gates there in the city and in the surrounding boroughs. And then the borough that I was on with a team there, let's see. I think this is our team right here. We were in a borough that was majority Muslim. And the first day we were there in New York City, we prayer walked for just the whole city and for the neighborhood that we were in, because it's a very dark place there. People are seeking after God, but who are really denying the only way to him in Jesus. So we were prayer walking for them. And then we went door-to-door evangelizing. And if you've ever done that, that is probably the most difficult thing ever, is going and knocking on someone's door and immediately trying to have a spiritual conversation with them. Very intimidating, but it was rewarding, because at the beginning of the week you were fearful and intimidated, but by the end of the week you were praying that someone would open a door so that you could share with them. The best moment there for sure was in the midst of us going door to door evangelizing. I saw three, probably like coming out of middle school, going into high school, aged males playing basketball by an apartment complex there. And it just, the Spirit really led me to go up and talk to them, because whenever I saw them, I saw me at that stage. It reminded me of how I really sought acceptance and approval in my identity through anything dealing with athletics in school and not really where I should find my identity. So me being fearful and intimidated, I really didn't want to go up and initiate a conversation with them. But just the Spirit being so heavy in my heart and in my mind, my team and I went and initiated conversation with those three guys. And two guys didn't really want any part of the gospel, but thank the Lord that one of those guys accepted Jesus, which was awesome. And he was one of probably a handful that whole week that God was merciful in bringing to himself through salvation. So after that week in New York City, we came back with a handful of weeks in Wake Forest at Southeastern. And like Scotia said, we took different classes or had various sessions in the morning after our devotions on different areas on where the Bible applies to our lives, which is every area, and how that affects us in our current age. And to name some of the ones that really stuck out to me was the authority of Scripture, prayer, like she mentioned. That one was really powerful. Practical discipleship. We had one on suffering. We had one on pursuing racial unity, and in decision-making in the will of God. So all of those were taught by the leaders and the pastors at the Summit Church. And so that would be in the morning. In the afternoon, I mean, it really just depended on the day. We would do different activities. For example, we would read like portions or excerpts of a book that was assigned, a gospel-based book, and we would meet with our discipleship groups, which would be a few close people that you were with, of the same gender, led by a person on staff or a pastor at the Summit Church, and discussing that. We would go to our college campuses. With me being a student at UNC, I went with all these students from UNC that were doing this program. We would go on campus. We would prayer walk that afternoon. We would even try to share with some of the people who were there that summer or this summer, try to share with them. And then sometimes, well, 1 week we served with VBS at a different Summit Church plant, and that was very fun. And like Scotia says, she went to Asheville for her church planning trip. 1 week it was all focused on the local church and like what is our role as college students and as young adults in the local church. And then that weekend we went to a church plant trip where we visited one of five different church plants that have come out of the Summit. So one was in Winston-Salem, one was in Asheville, which Scotia went to, one was in Atlanta, Georgia, one was in Charlottesville, Virginia, and then the last one was in Washington, D.C. And I was fortunate to go to Atlanta. So this was the team that went to Atlanta, Georgia to visit the church plant there. The name of that church was Image Church. And we just saw over the course of that weekend how what it looked like to be part of like a new church, trying to reach a city as diverse as Atlanta was, where literally you could walk and in 2 minutes see probably the biggest houses you've ever seen and then see a trailer park on the end of that street. And that was just seeing their strategy and how passionate they were for reaching the people there in that city, of those who haven't even heard the name of Jesus, which is crazy when you think of the Southeast United States, people still not hearing the gospel. And then at the end of our portion in Wake Forest, that Southeastern, we prepared for our international trips. And so there was 11 teams that were sent out all over the world. And so I was on a team that went to a country in South Asia. Scotia went to the same country, but we were at different locations within that country. So there was teams that went to Africa, went to Europe, to the Middle East, to Central and South and Southeast Asia. And so for Scotia's team and my team, or the teams we were on, we had a delay in our travel, as I'm sure some of you have found out. But the Lord really used that for our teams to really humble us, to get us into a good heart posture of knowing that He really is sovereign and He's in control, despite our futile efforts of being prepared and everything. So it really brought us into a humble position before we even stepped foot in South Asia. And so while we were over there, we worked with long-term church planners and field partners through the IMB and really went there with the intention of serving them with whatever they wanted us to do. And so the field partners there, they have a English training service or business where they teach younger aged people English, because a lot of them are really ambitious and wanting to either study abroad or just learn English because they have such an elevated view of America over there in South Asia. As I found out of speaking to them, so we helped them through that, and it looked like part of our team either going to these cultural exchange events, so we would visit nearby colleges to help advertise for them, or we would sit in a booth in a local mall there in the city that we were in, really serving the field partners by advertising for them. And when you're sitting there and you're going to those events and not really with the rest of your team out sharing the gospel, you kind of feel like you're not really doing much at all. You're just sitting there wasting time. But one thing that I was reminded of is that nothing that we do for the Lord is in vain. We were serving the field partners there for one of the primary reasons, well, not the primary reason they were there, but their primary reason for having a visa there was because of their business. I mean, that's how they're able to reach people with the gospel, is because of that. And so I went, well, our team was very encouraging and being open and honest and vulnerable with one another, because if you ever want to figure out just how sinful you are, you could go to an uncomfortable, unfamiliar location, living in close quarters with people So we were very open with one another. And one of the things that I was really struggling with in the beginning was being the center of attention everywhere we went. We were in the heart of South Asia, the only Americans there, and everywhere we went, everyone stopped and turned and stared at us, regardless of what they were doing or what we were doing. So I went from really being bothered and uncomfortable by that to trying to use that to spread the gospel, because I would personally would have, well, all of us would have a lot, like we would have at least a handful of people wanting to come up and take pictures and talk to us, at least a handful per day. So we really tried to use that to initiate a conversation about religion, about what they believed in, because where we were at, it was very easy to have a religious conversation because their whole culture is built on religion and family centeredness and is very, very opposite of individualistic. So we met a lot of people through that. We would go to different locations throughout the city. This is a picture of one of the lakes there that we would go to. That was a very popular place. A lot of people walking up and down the lake view. So we met a lot of people. A lot of people approached us. God was very gracious in giving us a lot of English speakers in trying to share with them. So what it looked like is we usually would meet someone and maybe we'd not be able to share with them right then and there, but we would organize follow-up opportunities to be able to share the gospel with them. And the Lord was very merciful and gracious in granting us numerous ones. So that, like I said, that was the lake. This was just off one of the streets where you can see there's just a lot of people everywhere. And that's just, you know, walking through. There's a picture of a market where it's also, there would be a lot of people walking through the market, buying things, just traveling. And as you could see, it was raining. We were blessed with the weather that it didn't rain as hard there while we were there for our 2 weeks. And definitely the best moment for sure over there in South Asia was I had an opportunity to finally share. I had to be patient for all summer. The Lord didn't really grant me personally opportunity to share the gospel until one of the last days we were there in South Asia. So I met, a guy from there in that country. We were at a location where I could not share the gospel, and he approached me and had probably at least a 45-minute conversation with me, drilling me with a bunch of deep questions with America and South Asia, like comparing the two. I really wanted to get a sense of what America was like. And so I wanted to meet with him again because I knew what I wanted to talk about the next time, since I was forbidden to do it there. We actually met in the mall, and because of that, of advertising for that English training service, we didn't want to share in the mall, of just respecting their business there and not wanting people to draw, you know, comparisons of Americans sharing the gospel in one story of the mall, and then Americans advertising for this English service in another story. So we met up a handful of days later, and I was just blessed. The Lord answered my prayer of, one, him showing up, and then two, of speaking through me, because I had about an hour and a 45-minute conversation with him about the gospel, and just really put him in front of Scripture. And he was very grateful for me doing that. He belonged to a Hindu faith. So I just really stressed with Jesus being the only way and the only one worthy of giving your life to, because in Hinduism, they devote their lives to so many. I mean, it just varies on who you talk to with how many gods they served. So that really brings me to five things that I learned that will influence my daily life from City Project. And one is just the urgency and importance of the Great Commission in our lives. And just the most important thing has to be the advancement of God's kingdom, because in Matthew 24:14, it says that the end will happen after every people group has the gospel proclaimed to them. And we're close to that, but there's also a lot of work to do. And just seeing that life is fragile and people's eternities are at stake really drives home the point that the Great Commission is urgent. Two is prayer is powerful. When we abide in the Lord and seek him first, he is gracious to align our hearts with his, as it says in Psalm 37:4. And as a result, we will be praying for his will to be done. And as Jesus says in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And so the international team that I was on prayed many bold and specific prayers, and the Lord really answered them emphatically. There was no other explanation outside of God's sovereignty and power for the answers that came to our prayers. One of the examples to that is there was a situation with one of the field partners there who got her car damaged severely before we even arrived there. And the person who damaged it was the son of a police officer there. And so the father, who was the police officer, and the son saw his opportunity to make profit, to make gain from it, and wrongly accused her. And she found herself in a spot where she either had to plead guilty or appeal, and the process would take at least a couple of years, and she would not be able to leave that country over the course of that time. And she really didn't want to do either of those. And so the two-month team that was there for the course of the time, there was a two-month team and then the two-week team. I was a part of the two-week team. We really got on our hands and knees and prayed for the situation. And the Lord was gracious in answering it, that they reached a settlement and the case would be dropped. And that was the absolute best case scenario that she could have hoped for. And the third is the true life is found when we lay our lives at the feet of Jesus, dying to ourselves to love and serve both God and others is not easy, but it always brings joy. Four is patience. The Lord really answered my prayer in developing me in this area. He used small things from transportation there in South Asia of being patient and waiting for them to arrive. It would be one driver. We'd have to rely on taxis there. One driver would cancel if he'd be 15 minutes away because navigating that language barrier. And then we'd have to wait another 20 minutes for one to show up. To bigger things, whereas waiting for an opportunity to share the gospel, or another big thing of waiting to figure out what was coming out of the delay in travel before we even got there. And so just grow me in that area of patience. And the last thing is the importance of memorizing scripture. It is a necessity to hide scripture in our heart to live the life that we are called to live. We have to do so to fight sin, to persevere through tough times, especially in this day and age. We have to fill our minds with truth. There's a phrase that the pastor at the Summit Church, he frequently says that when life cuts us, we should bleed God's word. Those are the five things. And then I have three things that I would humbly ask you guys to pray for. There were numerous people who accepted Jesus over the course of these 8 weeks. And parts of the efforts of the two-month teams that were all over the world and in New York City, and in us being 2 weeks overseas. The field partners that are all over the world at more than 11 different locations across the globe. And then for all of us who went through this program, that we would just not remember this as a great summer experience, but that it would be formative in our life to seeking Jesus and knowing that He's not just worthy of giving our summers up to him, but he's worthy of handing our lives over to him as well. I just want to thank you again for your generosity of supporting me and making this possible and just giving. If you have any other questions specifically, you can feel free to reach out to me. I'd be more than happy to answer them. Thank you.
It was my first on-call shift. It was an early Sunday in February, and being the only chaplain in the hospital, I was very busy that day. The day had been filled with working with psych patients, working with people that had just been diagnosed with cancer, being with people as traumas came in, whether it be adult red traumas, adult yellow traumas. It was busy. I was exhausted. But the evening had more in store. I was paged to the pediatric ICU, which was one of my clinical floors. And I was told by the nurse that paged me, she said, we just had a child come in. The family is about to find out and see him for the first time, but the child's brain dead. The child had aspirated on his own vomit because he was sick from his brother, a 6-year-old boy. I said, okay, when's the family going to get here? She said, they just walked in. I said, okay. So I stood at the nurse's station waiting for them to go into the room. Several family members ran in. I waited for what seemed like an eternity. Then the nurse said, the family wants to see you. I said, okay. I walked in, and I saw a bed with a boy in it. Looked like he was sleeping. The mother looked at me and said, pray for my boy. Then fell on the bed. The father fell at my feet. I had no words. I couldn't pray. I was in shock. But I mustered up strength to pray. The image of a mother crying for her son and the father at my feet is burned in my mind. And it's not uncommon to see that at a hospital. The boy ended up dying the day later, was declared dead. This is just one example of my experiences at UNC Medical Center in Chapel Hill. The title of my presentation, Traversing Up and Down, Through and Through Hills and Valleys, summarizes it. I continually find myself thinking back over my time at UNC, and I'm grateful to have the opportunity to share with you today what spiritual care is. I love how Dr. Carrie Doering defines spiritual care. Spiritual care describes care that actively respects and actively engages religious differences. By providing spiritual support for people of all faith and cultural traditions, I was able to explore spiritual questions and concerns that arise during one's hospitalization. As a spiritual care provider or chaplain, I had the privilege of serving people of all faiths, even ones of no faith, and engage their religious differences to be with them in the hospital. Spiritual care in itself does not seek to change one's mindset or beliefs. A common misconception of what spiritual care is that I went into the room and tried to convert people, or I tried to convince them that my religious tradition was superior. That's not what spiritual care is. Spiritual care is not evangelism. It is, however, the art of being a compassionate presence, the art of listening. Spiritual care also engages one's own feelings so that they may better serve the person who is grief-stricken or dying. It involves finding your own source of love for people, your own source of love for God, and actively engaging that person you've come into contact with. It's about simply showing up and being present. You see, spirituality is a fundamental part of being human. And it plays a key role in the healing process. This is a holistic approach of medicine that UNC takes. Helping the body, helping the mind, helping the soul. The intersection of the mind and the soul is where spiritual care happens. This is why a holistic approach is so important. It's so important in medicine because physical healing comes with emotional and spiritual support as well. It's through holistic care, the medical team, which always includes a chaplain, can better treat the person and their family. My role as a chaplain was not to simply pursue and pray for physical healing of the person that I was with, but also to support them. To support them emotionally and spiritually through their illness and crisis. I wasn't just a minister or a counselor. I was a person who responded to trauma. Responded to the crisis similar to like a first responder. I was also trained to perform spiritual and emotional assessments and document my findings in the patient's chart so that the healthcare team could come together and we could find different ways to help and heal. So why UNC? Well, there's several reasons why I chose UNC Medical Center. The main one is summarized in this picture. This is Aiden Desirilla Parker. He was in the UNC Children's Hospital in September of 2018. I was able to visit Aiden and his family and be with them through the hardest and darkest times of their life. Aiden died in October of 2018, but he touched so many people and taught me the importance of the phrase, be kind. It was in this time that I knew I wanted to work at UNC in the Children's Hospital. Fast forward to January of 2019, I found myself in the Department of Pastoral Care, getting ready to start as an intern. While I worked in other parts of the hospital, such as the emergency room where there were trauma bays, the cancer hospital, the women's hospital, the neuroscience hospital, and different clinical units and clinical floors, pediatrics was my clinical area of choice. It was my passion. It's my love. This is Hadley Kiffner. She's the pediatric staff chaplain at UNC. Hadley is a woman that was and continues to be a mentor and a friend. She's also another reason why I chose UNC. She's a person I wanted to study under, and I loved every minute of it. My first choice was pediatrics because of her. I wanted to be with her. She taught me how to be calm and loving, be a calm and loving presence to the families of those who had children in the hospital. I've learned from her to see children as beautiful and loving souls, and to work with children even when I had no idea what I was doing. We've shared some experiences about our relationship with the family we both knew who lost Aiden. She encouraged me to find joy in places in which I would probably never look, and to love unconditionally no matter who the person is. She's a person that I want to continue to learn from and someone I hope I get to work with again. To think of all the people she has touched in love and compassion is outstanding, and it would take some time to count. But I can say this, one of those people were me. I thank God daily that I was able to work with her because the lessons she taught me go beyond any book I could ever read. This is Mandy Mizell Norris. She was the pediatric chaplain resident. Mandy took me under her wing and showed me how to serve in the children's hospital. If I ever had a question about what to do, or if I wanted someone to go see a family when I wasn't in the hospital, I could call her. There were times in which we would just sit and talk about what was going on our clinical floors in the hospital, or even talk about what was happening in our personal lives. She taught me how to be a safe and a welcoming presence in the hospital for children and families that were in the midst of crisis. We both worked with families to meet any needs they had and offer them care through love and empathy. I've learned to be the best chaplain I can be by working with her. The greatest lesson she taught me is this: how to make room in myself to see people in true love. I may not understand where people come from, what brought them to UNC, but I can offer them hospitality and compassion by simply being there for them. She's a person I can look at and I can see God's love and presence around her because she's one of the most caring persons I've ever met. Not pictured is my supervisor and my fellow interns. Both my supervisor and peer group were all amazing. I've learned so much from them, and to work with them was one of the highest honors I will ever have. This is some of the staff on my clinical floor, what we call seven children's. I absolutely loved working with these people. They were all amazing. We all held heavy things in our spirit because of what we saw. From abused children to sick children with no family, they occupied a space that very few people can occupy. Part of my time at UNC was serving the staff. I would buy them donuts or cookies to remind them that when tough situations and life happen, sometimes the best thing we can do is to sit down, enjoy a small or sweet treat, and take a break from carrying grief and sadness. I would leave little notes for them to remind them that I was there for them. I was thinking of them, and I was going to be there for them because they were not alone. I went out of my way for them because I cared for them. They accepted me on my very first day and made me feel welcomed when I was terrified. We all grew very close immediately. In fact, they threw me a going away party on my last day, and that's the first time they ever did that for an intern. One of the staff members actually wrote an email to Mrs. Hadley informing her of my willingness to serve them and how they would always appreciate the work I did for the children, for the families, and for them, the staff members. The staff had a major impact on me, and I'm eternally grateful for them. And they will always hold a special place in my heart. Working in a hospital is extremely tough. Working in a children's hospital is extremely tough in its own manner. It's grueling. It's challenging. I mean, you or your child doesn't go to the hospital for fun. They go there because they're sick, or you're sick, whether it's acute, traumatic, or chronic. But children aren't supposed to die. They're supposed to grow up. They're supposed to grow up and live full lives. However, children do die. Walking into a room and having to help tell a family that their child has died is the hardest thing I'll ever do. There's also the reverse aspect of it. Having to explain to a child that maybe one or both of their parents have died. It's beyond impossible. It's not supposed to happen. Yet it does. These situations like this I just described hit the staff daily. We suffered with families and children because that's what we were called to do. While there are numerous tough situations we all encountered, there I can share one that hit us very hard. There was a young boy in the hospital who had the flu. He was sick because his mother got sick. Both were in the hospital. Late one night, the mother coded and died unexpectedly. The young boy did not know. The young boy didn't know until he went home. Having to support a husband and a young boy through that was extremely tough for the staff to do. We wanted so bad to tell the boy what had happened because we wanted him to know. We were scared of what would happen if we went home and found out. He had begun asking questions. When I sat with him and we made little volcanoes or played with Legos, little boy would ask me about his mother. I couldn't tell him. It was hard. I could tell that it did a number on the staff. So I did what we call tea for the soul. I would put a cart of little tea bags and chocolates and mints and just little things to encourage the staff with. And I would take it up to Seven Children's and we would just have a little party and remind ourselves life is hard. It's extremely difficult. Things happen that we cannot explain, and yet we have each other. We have each other to look to for strength, even when we feel ourselves we can't carry this load anymore. When the unthinkable happens for parents or for children, there are a special type of people that run into the crisis. I believe I was one of those people. And I believe this is God's calling for my life. Trauma and tragedy happen in people's lives, whether it's accident or intentional. For those that choose to run into these situations, they see people at their worst time. For instance, I received a page to go down to Trauma Bay 1. It was an afternoon. The sun was out. It was still cold. This was around February. It was a trauma page. This page read, in short, adult red trauma, self-inflicted gunshot wound. I read it and I thought, okay, maybe it was accident. The trauma came in. It was an older man who had put a gun to his head and pulled the trigger. This man later died in the CICU. I sat with the family that was with them. The man's wife asked me, does God send people to hell because they commit suicide? Having to help a family begin a new path is tough. It's difficult. It's impossible. Two adult sons learning to live in a world without their father. A wife living in a world without her husband. As I processed this situation, I asked myself a simple yet honest question. Why do I feel so sad and so much grief for this family? I don't even know them. This quote summarizes my feelings. You cannot walk with those that lose loved ones to death without being touched with grief and sadness yourself. The idea that you can turn your feelings off in this environment is unrealistic. It's not reality. This quote by Rachel Redmond summarizes this concept perfectly. The expectation that we can be immersed in suffering and loss daily and not be touched by it is as unrealistic as expecting to be able to walk through water without getting wet. Working in these situations can cause you to ask yourself tough questions of your own humanity. Questions like, will I ever get to the point of my life when my own mental health is so bad that suicide is the only answer? It's not wrong to ask these questions, because venturing into dark places, we learn more about ourselves. We see what it means to be human. I do want to share some joyful experiences I had, because in my time at UNC, I was able to share in joy with patients and with families. From mothers who just gave birth to healthy baby boys and girls, to children and adults finally going home after a long fight with cancer or other sicknesses, that they were healthy again. To successful surgeries that helped in someone's healing process. There were times of joy. I was able to smile and laugh with these people I came into contact with. One of my clinical floors was called the Natal Intensive Care Unit, or the NICU. A young mother had just had her first baby. And because of some complications with the birth, the baby was struggling. Several doctors had to come in and try to evaluate the baby to see what was wrong. I was able to work with this young mother for about a week or so, and constantly checking in with her when I was there at the hospital. We sat together, we cried together, we laughed together, and we simply talked about whatever she wanted to talk about. She asked me, she said, "Chaplain Tyler, do you think everything happens for a reason? Do you think God made my child sick?" I looked at her and said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I know this is part of her story. But why?" I had no answer. We sat together in silence for a while. The doctor came in, did his evaluation. And I asked her, I said, "Ma'am, do you believe everything happens for a reason?" She said, "I don't know. I just know I want to take my baby girl home." And we prayed for that. We prayed, and she was able to take her baby girl home healthy. I was able to do a discharge blessing with her, and we laughed and smiled and cried together again and hugged each other for what seemed like an eternity, because we were that happy. She was able to take her baby girl home. It was very hard to leave the people I worked with at UNC. From the pastoral care office, to the hospital staff, to my fellow interns, I constantly think about them. I remember on my last day as I drove away from the hospital, I was overcome with emotion. I still find myself overcome with emotions right now. Working in healthcare is a calling that's special in its own way. Based on my experiences as the pediatric chaplain intern, I continue to learn several things, several important lessons. I use the word continue here because learning is a lifelong process. First, take care of your spirit. This is so vital for everyone to do. Your spirit is impacted by your body and by your mind. We can hold on to things that are unhealthy for us in our own spirit, and they can have a negative effect on us. So what can we do? One, take care of your body. Exercise, eat nutritious foods, get enough sleep, get regular checkups with your physician. The idea is to simply take care of your physical body because it can impact everything else in your life. Take care of your mind. The National Institute of Mental Health records in a study done in 2017 that at least 17.3 million adults in the United States will struggle with depression. The majority of their adults with depressive episodes were the highest among individuals aged 18 to 25. Depression is very real. Many people battle it. And we sometimes can't see it because it's in the mind. Most people struggle in secret. As someone who's worked in the field and is passionate about mental health, please hear me say this. Do not demonize those that struggle with mental illness. Do not demonize those that struggle with mental illness like depression, like anxiety, PTSD, and other disorders. They're not monsters or problems to be fixed. They're people. Mental illness is not something we can blame someone for having. Mental illness and hatred should not even be put in the same sentence. A higher power in the United States of America might think that mental illness and hatred can cause tragic events. But I say, there's a difference between an unhealthy mind and an unhealthy heart and mental illness. Mental health is just as important as physical health. Just as we go get a physical health checkup, so we should get a mental health checkup. It's with our minds that we experience life, so we should look after it. Consume positive material. Surround yourself with support. Find the courage to live life with an open mind. See the importance of prayer. And seek guidance and help from licensed and trained professionals. Second, live in the here and now. The here and now refers to living in the present. Living in the past or pushing so far ahead in the future can cause us to miss what's right in front of us. This is also where chaplains function, in the here and now. We can't go home with people after they leave the hospital, nor can we go and change their past. We can only help them where they are in the moment. That's enough. That's enough because God reveals God's self more in the here and now. Living in the here and now also allows us to create space for joy and for grief. Giving ourselves that space helps us find room to help ourselves and to help others at the same time. Finally, consider this. There's no right thing to say. There's no catchy phrase you can use. There's no soundbite to make the uncomfortable comfortable. Instead, I invite you to join with me in practicing patience and being a compassionate presence in the face of trauma and tragedy. In doing this, we can embody Christ's abundant love as we serve. Serve as the peaceful presence that this world it needs it. Be that peaceful presence. Thank you.